2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 11. Apostle Paul writes, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, for whose benefit did Christ Jesus die? Well, let me ask the question another way. There was a letter to the editor that I read in a newspaper some years ago, and I saved it in my file. It was a letter about a heretical teacher from New Zealand, from the Presbyterian Church in New Zealand, Lloyd Gearing. Just for a little history from across the ditch, Lloyd Gearing's liberalism. He denied the virgin birth, he denied the resurrection of Christ, and so forth, and the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand's acceptance of that was one of the reasons my own home church, the Reformed Churches of New Zealand, were formed in the first place. And this is how the letter went. This is what someone said. "He is a man with numerous public awards for community service to religion and life, but will receive at death an eternal punishment for his own sin and for being a teacher who has led many astray unless he turns from this path." Think, well, this is the regular newspaper publishing this letter. I thought it was very brave of them to do so. And we say, yes, amen, and verily to all. And then the writer concluded, "For God still loves him, and Jesus still died for him and awaits his belief." And I ask this morning, is that last part true? Is it correct? Is it accurate for us to say that God still loves a heretical teacher like this? Did Jesus die for him? And it might be tempting to say yes. After all, our text says here, right in verse 14, that we are convinced that one died for all. Or in Romans 5, verse 6, we read before, Christ died for the ungodly. And all are ungodly, right? But to jump to that conclusion this morning, friends, would be to stop examining and comparing the scriptures too soon. For as Jesus teaches in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I know my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. And if Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, then when Paul says we are convinced that one died for all, he can't be saying, in one sense, that Jesus died for everyone. Because if Jesus suffered and died for the sins of everyone, then everyone would be saved. And clearly the Bible does not teach that to be the case. Some, perhaps many, reject the Savior and his sacrifice. Sometimes what we believe as Reformed churches is described as limited atonement. You know the acronym TULIP. That's the L, limited atonement. Children, when I say atonement, what we mean by atonement is being at peace with God. God no longer being angry with us because of our sins, but at peace with Him. And the reason people often call what we believe, one of these reformed matters, the reason why people often call what we believe limited atonement is because it's not unlimited. Limited atonement because it's not unlimited. In other words, not everyone enjoys peace with God on account of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus died for His sheep. He died for us. But there is a problem with speaking that way, and it is that it seems to limit God. And that's not the impression we want to give, or perhaps another way, a better way of describing what we mean, as sometimes people do, is to speak of definite atonement or actual redemption. Jesus didn't just make salvation possible, He accomplished it for us. Jesus isn't just up in heaven wringing His hands and oh dear, I hope some people believe. No, He's not like that at all. So let's come back to that question I opened with. For whose benefit did Jesus die? I think we would say this. Christ died for us. He died for His people. He died for His chosen people. He died for all who believe. And what that means, let's get practical for a moment, is that people who are reformed in their theology, as we are, don't need to get so worked up or worried about missions, about spreading the gospel, do they? Because after all, Jesus has already died for the sins of His people. And all His people will believe. God will see that they hear and believe. And so we can focus our time and energy in the world on the things that really matter. Like looking out for our financial future so we can get ahead in life. Achieving the goals we've set for ourselves in sports so we can glorify God on the sports field. Getting ahead in the careers God has given us. In short, getting the most out of this world that we can before we go to heaven. And you're thinking, no. No, 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 not at all. I'm speaking like a fool. Not at all, not for one moment. And there are two reasons why these things aren't true, or even close to being true. And first of those reasons we see here in 2 Corinthians is that love compels us. Love compels us, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Friends, it seems that there were some who were fairly vocal critics of Paul and his gospel ministry. They thought he was talking himself up a little bit too much. He was in the gospel ministry to look good. They thought he was too enthusiastic about missions. Gotten a bit carried away. He was out of his mind. To those who were lukewarm, it might have seemed that way. Paul's zeal for the gospel seemed overdone, over the top, more than is necessary. But is it possible? Is it possible to be too carried away about the work of gospel mission, of spreading the gospel? I doubt it. And even if it were possible, it would be hard for that charge of over-enthusiasm to stick on us, on the church. The much greater temptation you see that we face is to let life go on as if gospel witness were an optional extra in the Christian life, something for those who are especially enthusiastic, but something beyond the rest of us, or not for us. But what does Paul say? The love of Christ compels us. What compelling love, brothers and sisters. Love that did not step back from suffering even to the point of death. Christ died for us. All glory to Him. Praise the Savior now and ever. But not only did the love of Jesus, the love that Jesus had for us as people, bring Him to death, it also raised Him to life again. And the life Jesus now lives, He doesn't live for Himself. He lives for us. He lives to make intercession for us, to pray for us. He lives to rule the world, exercising the authority He's received as Lord of heaven and earth. So Jesus' love is shown to us both in his death and in his life and his resurrection. And so we too should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us, Paul says. The love of Christ compels us. Be compelled, brothers and sisters, by the love of Christ to direct your life toward things that matter. As the hymn writer once put it, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to you, for you and your atonement did give yourself to me. I own no other master, my heart shall be your throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for you alone. Love compels us. But not only does love compel us, but Christ transforms us. Love compels us and Christ transforms us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, when the compelling love of Jesus finds a new home, when it finds a home in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, then we might say spring cleaning gets underway. In fact, spring cleaning probably isn't even the best way to describe it, because this isn't spring cleaning. This is total transformation. This is like a burnt out house getting knocked down, bulldozed, and rebuilt from the ground up. And one of the ways that God transforms you is by remodeling the way that you think. And not just your mind either. He gives you new desires. He gives you new loves. He gives you new passions. He gives you new motives. He gives you new goals. And God does this for all who are in Christ, as our text puts it. To be in Christ is what makes the difference. You see, our lives are not a do-it-yourself restoration project, but a project God is directing, God is working out, God is accomplishing. It's a project that takes time. The transformation isn't total overnight. But through what we call sanctification, the Holy Spirit works in us to change us, to reshape us, to transform us. And friends, one of the things the Spirit works in us is a desire for us all, to take up the ministry which God has given to us, which God has given to you. Paul describes that ministry here. He describes it as the ministry of reconciliation, the work of God to bring peace to those who believe, peace to those who are in Christ, because our sins are no longer counted against us any longer. We're no longer at war with God. We're at peace with God. The ministry of reconciliation, peace between us and God. And so what matters more than anything else in this world is whether or not you are in Christ. Because anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, for whom the old has gone and the new has come. Are you in Christ? How can you know? I'll be sitting here this morning. How can I know if I'm in Christ? I know of Christ. I come to church. I think I worship Christ. I pray to him. I read his word. How can I know if I am in Christ? Here's one test that you can apply to your heart this morning, to your own heart. We're told here, God has given a gospel ministry to those who are in Christ. A ministry to proclaim to other sinners what God has accomplished in Jesus, the Savior. That is the salvation of all his people, the salvation of all who believe. Here's the test. If you have no desire to share the love of Christ with others, then that is a possible indication that you don't know the love of Christ yourself. Why? Because the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ transforms us. And it gives us a desire to publish the good news that you've received all over the world. Now, I'm not asking this morning if you do this well. I'm not asking that. I'm not asking if there aren't times when you look back in your life and you look at conversations you've had and you can think of things you wish you'd said or things you could have said or should have said or could have said better. My question isn't whether you're sometimes afraid and your mouth just clamps up and nothing comes out. It's not the test. I'm asking if you have a desire, however imperfect that desire might be, to make the wonders of Christ's love known, however you can. Because Paul continues in verse 20, he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, as though God were speaking himself through you to others. We implore you on Christ's behalf, speaking on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, brothers and sisters, the knowledge that Jesus died for his sheep does not leave Paul to a passive inactivity. He doesn't just say, "Well, look, they'll believe anyway one day, so it's a bit pointless really me going out in the mission field and suffering and getting people throw rocks at me if I talk about Jesus. I may as well just let people just post them a copy of the Bible." I mean, but that's not what Paul does. That's not his life's ambition, is it? Rather, he sees how mighty a task that God has given us. We are Christ's ambassadors, his spokespeople, as though God were making his appeal through us. There is a prophetic nature to our evangelistic conversations. Again, not an inch of fatalism in Paul's message. Sure, he doesn't know. You don't know. He doesn't know. You don't know whether the person you're speaking to will or will not respond to the gospel. You've got no idea. Perhaps it may be the case of those who you think least likely to respond to the gospel are the very ones who may well respond. He doesn't know. You don't know. But he can still implore them. Same word used of Peter in his evangelistic sermon in Acts chapter 2, right at the very beginning of the book of Acts. Peter pleaded with the crowd to be saved. He implored them to be saved. What a glorious message we have to impress upon others, to implore them to believe and to receive. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For friends, this is the gospel. Our sins were imputed to Christ. Our sins, my sins, your sins, to Christ. How humbling. His righteousness, his goodness, his perfection becomes ours. Glorious, humbling, and glorious. For the love of Christ compels us, and Christ transforms us. Amen.